Would you pray with me? God, you are the Word and you are the light. And so as we listen and look, I ask that you would speak and shine so that we might know where you would have us go and that we might find life abundant. Amen. It was just a few days ago, just this past Wednesday, that we had a congregation gather on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for our Ash Wednesday service. If you've never been to this service before, I encourage you to mark your calendar for next year because it's one of my favorite worship experiences, a really special time to gather as a church family and begin the season of Lent together. I told the people who gathered on Wednesday that I wished that I had a better pep talk for them than I did, because the word every Ash Wednesday is the same. It is a reminder of our mortality. It's not exactly uplifting to begin a season, isn't it? Is it to start thinking about our mortality? But that is the message of Ash Wednesday. This year was especially special for me, as it was the first time I got to burn the palms into ashes myself during the worship service, and then place a cross on each of your foreheads and say, "From dust you have come, and to dust you'll return." A reminder of death in the midst of life. But this is good news. This is good news, friends, that we are going to die, that we are in many ways dying already. Because it reminds us that we are limited, that we are human, mortal, fragile, limited. And this is good news simply because we serve a God who is unlimited. So when we find our limits, our boundaries, our failings, we find God's limitless grace, God's abundance, God's life, God's gift. Life and death, death and life. This is the juxtaposition with which we begin the season of Lent every year. I think Mary Oliver, the poet, was thinking about this same pairing, life and death, death and life, when she wrote her famous poem called The Summer's Day. Have any of you ever read a poem by Mary Oliver before? So this sermon title that we have this morning comes from this poem, The Summer's Day. And Mary Oliver, I encourage you to Google her poetry and to read it. It would be a good devotional or meditation as you journey through Lent. She begins this poem by saying, "Who made the world? Who made the swan, the black bear? Who made the grasshopper?" And then she focuses in. She says, "The grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand." You can feel Mary Oliver sitting in the grass on a summer's day contemplating the wonders of God's creation as she focuses on the mysterious beauty of this small creature of God's, this little grasshopper. She contemplates all this, and then she concludes with this pairing yet again, life and death, death and life. She says, "Doesn't everything die at last and too soon?" And then here's the most quotable part. "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? I would not be surprised if you have seen this quoted somewhere in an inspiring forwarded email or maybe on a painting in somebody's house. But this is the question for us this day. What is it you're going to do with your one wild and precious, and John would say abundant, life? It's not just the question for the poet Mary Oliver, but it's the question for John, the writer of the Gospel of John. I asked Heather to read not only chapter 1, but also chapter 20, because in it we see that you don't have to be a scholar to know that the Gospel of John is all about life. Let me refresh your memory, because in John 20, we have this little editor's note. I love that the editor says, "I know I could say a lot more about Jesus because he did a lot of stuff I can't fit in this book." But the writer then says, "But these things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that through believing you may have life in his name. I hope you caught that. That the writer of John's not just writing this so that we can get the story straight, or that we can know where Jesus was from and where he ate and where he went. No, the writer of the Gospel of John has a deeper purpose. John wants us to encounter the person of Jesus, and in that encounter find life, and life abundant. Reverend Ron and I are both reading this book right now by a writer named Jamie Clark Soules. And she says it this way. She says, you could say that John is concerned with nothing but life. How we get life, how we lose it, how we find it again, or better yet, how we are found by it. Abundant life, embodied life, eternal life, precious life. The writer of John doesn't just want you to read and to reflect. The writer of John wants you to find that deep well of abundant life. Now, before we go on, before I dive specifically into John 1, I have to make a little aside here. My inner theologian can't let me not say this. And that is that when you hear the word eternal life, I want you to think about more than just heaven. I know when I think of the words eternal life, I think heaven. And I know when I think heaven, I think when I die, I get to go to heaven, right? I'll fly away. Alleluia, by and by. Whenever we think of heaven and eternal life, I think our first instinct is to imagine a place that is somewhere else and that we go to later, in a later point in time. And that is truly the promise for us. It's true that when we die, we do get to be with God in God's eternal home, and we get to receive God's love forever. That is a beautiful promise. But you are missing out on the entirety of it if that's the only thing that you think of. Because eternal life, friends, is not just about a timeline that goes on forever and ever. Eternal life is also about the depth of the life that you have now, here on this earth, in this place. Throughout the Gospel of John, we encounter different people along Jesus's path. And whenever Jesus encounters somebody, that person, I know I'm kind of spoiling the ending here, but I think you should know this, that person always comes away with more life. In 2 weeks, Reverend Byron's going to walk us by the pool at Bethsaida, and we'll see a paralyzed man who has been sitting there for decades, and we'll see Jesus come up and ask, "Do you want to be made well?" And that man comes away with more life. Or in the next week, Reverend Lee's going to walk us up to the tomb where Lazarus was buried for a couple days, and we'll hear Mary and Martha say, "Why is it that you didn't come sooner, Jesus? Don't you know that Lazarus died already?" And Jesus will weep and weep, but then Jesus will say, "Lazarus, come out." And we'll see new life. New life, abundant life. This is what John is obsessed with. Wanting you to find that abundant, eternal life when you encounter Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of John, though, we start with our first encounter. You might not feel like this is really an encounter. There's not a lot of characters here in the first chapter of John. But the first chapter of John sets up the whole rest of the gospel. And just in case you found it confusing, I feel like this is a confusing chapter. That's okay. It starts with, "In the beginning was the Word," which is very abstract. "And the Word was with God." What does that mean? There's a lot of questions here. So in case you found it confusing, let me zoom you in to just two of the key verses in John 1. If I could have you remember just two things out of the first chapter of John, these would be those things. The first is in this first verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the first point is this, that Jesus is God, and that Jesus existed eternally as God. You know, he prays Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this eternal triune God. And so this is the first proclamation in the Gospel of John that Christ existed from the very beginning with the Father and the Spirit, and through all three the world came into being and creation came out of that love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the first point is that Christ is God. But then the second point is this verse, the most Christmassy of verses, that says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." This is my favorite thing about being a Christian, that our God didn't just stay up there or somewhere else looking down on us, that our God chose to put on flesh and blood and to walk around and live among us and get to know us. The Message translation puts it this way, that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I don't know about you, but in my neighborhood, I live at the summer camp at West River, and right outside of the summer camp, there's always homes for sale. I wish I could afford these waterfront homes. I cannot. But I walk my dog by them all the time, and I see these for sale signs. And this verse makes me imagine, what if Jesus moved in to one of those homes? What if there was a moving truck and you saw Mary and Joseph moving in with Jesus into your neighborhood, and you brought them a casserole and said, "Welcome to the neighborhood"? What would it look like for Jesus to move into your neighborhood, to know the rhythms of your life, to see your comings and goings, to see when your kids have to run down the street because the bus is running early and they're running late, to see when you're like coming out in your slippers in the morning for the newspaper, or to know what it's like late in the evening? What would it be like if Jesus moved into your neighborhood? Because that's what he did. Here's another way to frame it. This is the outdoors person in me. The framing of the Word became flesh and pitched a tent in the middle of our camp. This picture, I told you, I can't resist. That's my sweet puppy right there with our tent when we were camping in Acadia National Park. But this verse, pitched his tent in the middle of our camp, it makes me think of the very first time Matthew and I ever went camping. It was just a couple years into our marriage, and we had just finished this long road trip from Denver through Utah, and we were going down to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. And so far through the trip, we had stayed in hotels every night because, you know, we got to take care of ourselves after being out on the trails all day. But when we got to the north rim of the Grand Canyon, things tend to book up at the Grand Canyon. It's a rather popular place, it turns out. So we had to stop at Kmart. We got ourselves a $30 little pup tent that we could stay in. And we got a campsite at the north rim of the Grand Canyon. And so as we're driving down, it's getting darker and darker. By the time we get to the Grand Canyon and we get to our campsite, it is pitch black outside. And we have to figure out how to set up this tent that we have never set up before. And so we are, you know, as it starts to drizzle by the light of our headlights and by our little headlamps, we're trying to, like, read the instructions here and find the poles and which pole goes where and which string goes where and how can we not blow away in the midst of all this. But I am so thankful that we had a tent. Can you imagine if we just tried to set up camp without a tent? That tent kept us dry as it was foggy and misty that week at the Grand Canyon. And that tent provided a place where we could hang our lantern and have some light, play little cards in the evening. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came into the darkness and pitched a tent and set up camp and moved into the neighborhood and brought light into a place of darkness. And the scriptures say that the darkness did not understand it and could not overcome it. That's good news. I couldn't resist putting this little cartoon at the end. It says, "How long has this Lent thing been going? No, how long has it been going this year? Well, you know it's been going just long enough for the deprived to really start getting cranky around here." I don't know if you're giving up chocolate for Lent or if you're giving up coffee for Lent or social media or something else. Maybe you're picking up an extra habit or like daily prayer or reading scripture. Maybe you're just trying to work on a personality trait in yourself. But as we go into this first full week of Lent, I want to urge you to keep your eye on the main focus. The focus that the Gospel of John has and the focus that this whole season is about. And that is new life, abundant life, wild and precious life. It doesn't do any good to give up chocolate if you're just going to be cranky about it. The whole point of giving up the chocolate, which is a source of joy in my life, yes. The point of giving up that source of joy is to find that God has even deeper sources of joy available for us. Scriptures say God has abundantly more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And God offers that abundance to us. So no matter what your habits this Lent, no matter what your traditions, keep your eye on that prize. That prize of abundant life that is ours through Christ. Because Lent doesn't just end at the cross. Lent ends with an Easter, alleluia, and some new life, some new hope. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.